It is our duty to walk humbly before God and man, to display humility before the world. Now, humility certainly is a virtue that is difficult for us to get a good grasp on. It's a bit like being patient. You know, you feel like, Lord, give me patience, but hurry. And there's the desire for us to be humble, but there's such a pull in the other direction that it makes it difficult. I remember one of the students when I was in seminary mentioning about Ben Franklin, I believe it was, and I haven't checked out this story, but he claimed that Ben Franklin tried to keep track of various virtues in his life, like patience and humility and so forth, but that humility was the one virtue that he could never get ahead on, because whenever he did something that indicated humility, he was proud of it. So there was that notion that, well, I can never get better here. While there is a bit of truth to that, I think it is really at the heart a false understanding of humility. And that there is a false humility, certainly, that people have. And we need to beware of false humility, but also to beware of a false understanding of humility. Both Jesus and Paul talked about being humble. They said that they were humble. For example, Jesus, in that wonderful passage at the end of Matthew 11, where he calls us to himself, says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart," or "I am humble in heart." Meek and meekness, those are words that are used for humble and humility in some translations. So Jesus talks about himself being humble. And we can say, okay, well, that was Jesus. He never sinned. So, yes, we can understand that. But what about the Apostle Paul? Well, when Paul spoke to the elders in Ephesus, called them down to the ship by the sea, and he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." So he also was able to say that he served with all humility. And that was not an arrogant thing for him to say. Rather, it was very appropriate for him to say that. And so I'm a little bit cautious about that story about Ben Franklin, because I think you get a little bit of a wrong idea of what humility is. Our verses, our memory verse for this coming month of February is found in 1 Peter chapter 5. And it's really 5b and 6 that we're going to be looking at. But I'd like to read this passage beginning with verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1, on through verse 11 to get the whole context here. Humility is an active virtue. I want you to understand that. It's not just an attitude of the mind. It is an active virtue. And what we're going to see in those two verses is is two metaphors that are used for humility to show us what humility is. And then we will also see some exercises that we are to be involved in order that we might live a life of humility. So 1 Peter 5, beginning with the first verse. "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word as we begin to look at it here today and consider it before the Lord our God, and see these two metaphors that he has given to us, and then go on to some exercises that we have been given in order that we might show humility in our lives. The first one is that humility involves lowly service. Actually, the portion that we are asked to memorize is 5b, beginning with the words, "all of you." Let's read that together, beginning with "all of you" through verse 6. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. 1 Peter 5, 5b and 6. Okay. The first one is, clothe yourselves with humility. Now you notice that he has spoken to the elders, and then he speaks to young men and tells them to be submissive to those who are older. And Reformed commentators are divided on this as to whether he's talking to them to be submissive to the elders or to people in general who are older. But that really doesn't affect us as we look at what we want to consider. In either case, they have a responsibility to be subject to the elders and to those who are older. Clothe yourselves with all humility. And as you read that, you might get the picture of maybe putting on a robe that covers your whole body, and that would be humility. That's not quite the picture that we ought to have of it, though. Because when he says, clothe yourselves with humility, the word that he is using is a word that indicates tie on the slave's apron. Tie on the slave's apron. In other words, this is the apron of lowly service that we are to be involved in. That we are to be those who stoop down humbly before others in order to serve them. Now, I would be surprised if Peter, in writing this, was not recalling that night that Jesus was betrayed. Because just before that, you might remember how Jesus took off his clothes and put on that towel and washed the feet of the disciples. Jesus himself demonstrated the very thing that Peter was talking about here, was writing about. Tie on the slave's apron. Take that humble, lowly view. That humble, lowly place. And you remember what Jesus said then to his disciples, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you see what I've done. If I'm your teacher, and the student is not greater than the teacher, then you need to do what I have done. You need to wash other people's feet. You need to stoop down and live humbly before God and before one another." And then Peter gives the rationale for what he has had to say, for this metaphor, to tie on the slave's apron. And the rationale is this: because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The first thing we note is that God's grace is not given to the proud. And if you take the position that you don't go any further than that, you might say, okay, I have to get along. If I'm going to be proud, I have to get along by just doing things myself instead of receiving grace from God to be able to accomplish this work. But that's not what Peter has written, and that's not what the proverb is, because you see, that's a proverb that is found in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24, and that is quoted also by James in James 4, 6, that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. It's not just then that God doesn't care for the proud, that he doesn't help them, but that he opposes them. It's a much more active thing. It's not just passively saying, let him do things on his own, but it's much more where he says, I oppose these people. I oppose them for their pride. I am against them. God's grace is not given to the proud, but further, he opposes the proud who do not demonstrate the kind of lowliness that he demonstrated in washing the disciples' feet. There's a saying that most of you have heard, no doubt, God helps those who help themselves. That's not what this says, is it? God gives grace to the humble. You see, the proud are really those who help themselves, who dive in and just grab all they can get, instead of waiting on God and being grateful for his grace. So it's not that God helps those who help themselves, but he helps those who are needy. He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to those who are in need. He gives grace to those who willingly stoop down to serve, taking the place of a servant. A number of times you see in the New Testament where people are unwilling to serve. And Jesus speaks to them about that. He was in the house of a Pharisee and said, You didn't wash my feet. You didn't provide for that. But this woman whom you are opposed to has not ceased to wash my feet with her tears. And so he chided that Pharisee. God's grace is help in the time of need. And we are to be those who are humble that we might receive that help, just as we serve the lowly. Let's go on to the second metaphor in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. We are to be humble under the mighty hand of God. And this second metaphor has to do then with dependence upon God. His hand is a hand that is able to crush or to uphold. I thought it might be good for us just to look at a few different places where the hand of God is mentioned. I'm limiting myself to some of the early Psalms. First of all, in Psalm 17, show the wonder, this is verse 7, show the wonder of your great love. You who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. There it is, the hand of God that is able to preserve, that is able to help, and that is able to save. And we're reminded here, I wasn't planning to go to this one, but Psalm 98, his right hand and holy arm, the victory of one. The very next psalm, Psalm 18, verse 35. You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. And there you see the servanthood of God in dealing with us as he uses his mighty hand then to lift us up. Psalm 20. The hand of God is mentioned again in the 20th Psalm. Here it is. Verse 6, yes. He answers, now I know the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. Again, the hand of God to lift up. And in chapter 21, your hand will lay hold on all your enemies. Now we're seeing a change from the use of the hand of God in the previous ones. Now it's lay hold on all your enemies. Your right hand will seize your foes. And so there's the crushing power of the mighty hand of God. And then David speaks in regard to the hand of God upon him as in his sin. In Psalm 32, in the fourth verse, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And we can expect the heavy hand of God to be upon us when we sin. We can expect that hand to be crushing us, to be sapping us of our strength. Psalm 37, 23 and 24, if the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Well, that's enough to give you the flavor of the Psalter, but also of the whole Scriptures as to the mighty hand of God and how he uses that hand both for his people and against his enemies, and even to deal with his people in their sin. His hand is able to crush or to uphold. This is the hand of God's providential working. And that's what we need to see in this. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And you show humility by submitting to that providential working. As we go through life, we often hear people complaining about certain things that happen. Why did this have to happen to me? Well, it wasn't a surprise to God. If only I had been 30 seconds sooner, I wouldn't have been in that accident. But even that is in the mighty hand of God. And so we as God's people are to submit to his mighty hand, to submit to his mighty working, whether it is to crush us, to cause us to bow down low, or whether it is to lift us up. We are to be submissive to his providential working. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, so that whatever providential working he brings in your life, you recognize it as the hand of God, and that he is carrying out his purpose, that these events are no surprise to him. We also have a rationale for this one, and that is the second half of verse 6, that he may lift you up in due time. So as you endure various trials and difficulties in life that cause you to bow down under the mighty hand of God, you also will see him as the one who lifts you up. Because in his providence and according to his promise, he will exalt you. I think that there are both temporal and eternal fulfillments of this. That he often lifts us up in this life, certainly not to the degree that we shall be lifted up eternally, but he is the one who lifts us out of the depths, out of the pit, in order that we might rejoice in him. But there is also, of course, the eternal, when we are lifted up, never to be pressed down again, but always to enjoy his presence. And so we must always be waiting on God's timing for what he has in mind. So here are two aspects of humility, two ways that we are to demonstrate humility. One is by lowly service, and the other is by confessing the sovereign providence of God in the midst of our activities. How can we do that? Well, as we go on from those verses, and I realize that's not the part of our memory work for the month of February. Nevertheless, it would be a good thing to do, of course. But as we go on from there, we have some exercises that we can be involved in. Some calisthenics, if you will, for our spirits, that we might be humble, that we might learn humility, that we might practice it. The first is, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now that's a tough one, isn't it? To cast your anxiety on Christ. We have this longing to hold on to our worries rather than to cast them on him. To be able to say, Lord, I don't know what to do here. I don't know what's going to happen. It really looks bad. I need your help, your mercy. And it may seem like it gets worse before it gets better. Nevertheless, he says, cast your cares on him. Now that doesn't mean that you just say, Lord, here's what my worries are. Here's what my anxieties are. Now go take care of them while I just go to sleep on the couch. But rather it's, here are my cares. Here are my anxieties. Now I need to live obediently before God. And that may involve doing some things that would seem to only make things worse for me. But as long as I'm being obedient, then I can expect the blessing of God. I can expect him to care for me. It may not, and it's not for us to demand how he should care for us, but rather that we expect him to care in whatever way he chooses. So there's our first exercise. As we clutch our cares, we are holding them proudly, and we need to confess the power of God's hand by casting our cares on him. Second thing that we are to do in order to grow in humility. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. We are to watch out for the schemes of the devil. How do you do that? Well, you find yourself perhaps falling into the same sin from time to time. And you need to step back and analyze, well, why do I fall into that same sin? What are the conditions that bring that about? Do I need to avoid those conditions somehow? Do I need to be doing something else? Do I need to find a new way to work so that I don't pass that particular place that seems to draw me in? In 2 Corinthians, Paul, in writing to the church there, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, says this. Begin with verse 10. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there is anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. And he's talking about the issue of someone who had sinned grossly and how they needed to take care of that sin, how they need to deal with him for that sin because of him being in the church. But then he says, for we are not unaware of his, that is Satan's, schemes. We know the way things work. A football team or a basketball team or anyone in athletics will study their opponents to learn what they do. And there's a certain sense in which we need to study our opponent to know what he does. Where does he get me? Where does he grab me and pull me down? How does he destroy me? Because once we understand that, then we can step back and say, okay, how do I counteract that? Is there a different route I need to take? Do I need to prepare my mind before coming into a particular kind of situation so that I would not be pulled astray by the evil one, because we know his schemes? So there's our second exercise. Not only cast your anxiety on Christ, but be self-controlled and alert, knowing that the devil is trying to pull you down. Now there's one more. Keep your eye on the goal. Keep your eye on the goal. Do you know how hard it is in committee work when nobody has an eye on the goal? There are times I have been in committees and I've asked the question, when will we know when we're done? Because there just seemed to be all this talking and we're trying to figure out what we're doing, and I don't really understand what we're doing the way people are talking. Maybe you find that at work sometimes. How will we know when we're done? How will we know when we have accomplished what we're after? Well, what is it that we're after? The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be power forever and ever. Amen. God has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Yes, there are sufferings now, but remember, there's something beyond those sufferings. Why is it that some of the work you do is hard, but you go through it? It's because you have your eye on the goal. You know what it will accomplish. You know what will come as the fruit of all that work. And so as you labor and as you suffer in this life, keep your eye on the goal. Because God has prepared for us his eternal glory in Christ. So these are exercises that are given to us. Cast your cares on Christ. Be aware, alert to the devil's schemes, and take action to avert those schemes, to thwart those schemes, and keep your eye on the goal. And these will help you to be humble. Humility is the way of the Christian. Serving others and depending on Christ, it's the way that Christ himself lived. He tied on that slave's apron and served his disciples, washing their feet. But he also knew the Father's will and went through the trial and the difficulty of accomplishing that will for the glory of the Father. And so exercise yourself in this way of humility. Turn to Psalm 131.